We're going to turn now to our scripture text that Pastor Jack will be bringing the message to us from. This is from Matthew chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Listen now to the word of God from Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means among the rulers, or least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." The reading of God's word.
I forgot to turn on. Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Okay, we'll go with that. Sorry about that. I want to wish you all a Merry Christmas. I want to welcome you here. It's good to be with you again. Some of you were here last night. We had a good crowd in both services, and it was a blessing to be with all of you. And we got up this morning. We woke up. Melissa woke me up about 4 o'clock in the morning. She dropped her phone on the floor, and I'm looking at my phone. I'm like, "How did it fall off?" She goes, "No, it's mine. It's mine." And I'm like, "Okay." And then I went back to bed for another hour. So that was a rude awakening. And then we get up, and we have a feast. I mean, Melissa goes all out. She made a casserole. It was just beautiful and wonderful things. And then we exchanged some gifts. And I don't know about you, but what kind of gifts you get. But there's always those gifts that mean a lot. And that's what we see today as we look at the wise men. They gave gifts, and the significance of those gifts had great meaning and depth to them, pointing to the child and the destination of the child's life and death and resurrection. And so as we come to that picture, I just wanted to share with you that my children often give me great gifts. And so all of them this year decided to give me a bag that they all three contributed to. And so when I reached down into the bag, they're thinking right now, "What bag? We didn't give him a bag." But they did. Trust me on this. I just want you to trust me on this. And I pulled out of the bag a bottle of Scope Listerine. That was the first gift. Yeah, some of you, I can't believe it either. The second gift was deodorant. And then the third gift was dandruff shampoo. And so I was looking at these three gifts, and what am I supposed to think of this morning as I get these three gifts? I'm thinking, well, apparently I have bad breath, I have BO, and bad hair. That's all I can figure out. It was just an amazing presentation that they gave to me. And I couldn't believe it that they gave me these gifts. Now, they didn't give me these gifts. But what I want you to see is that gifts have significance. And these gifts this morning that we're talking about, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, have great meaning, but also great value to us as Christians. And when we think of this passage, we see in God's gift to us, his son and his our Savior. We see God's offer of forgiveness of our sins, eternal life, the lasting treasure of peace, and for unto us this child was born, and unto us a son was given. And this is the response that this child brought from these three wise men. Well, was there three? We don't know. That's what the song said, we three kings, right? That's what we hear all the time. But probably not three, probably many of these people came. In this passage, we're going to see three different responses, though, to the arrival of Jesus. And today, on Christmas Day, we will join up with these wise men who set out on a mission. And as you know, they've been following the light of his star in search of a king. Now, what I want you to notice is the fact that they could see. And they had eyes to see and a will to seek and follow after. And the question for us this morning is, do we have eyes to see and a will to follow after, to respond to the good news of the gospel? And so as we think about their mission and motivation this morning, I have to turn this on first. When we think about that, they came with a question in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. What we do know about these men were that they were wise. They were wise men, for it says so, that they were wise men from the east. We know that they were from the east. We saw his star, which notice that they did say they called it his star. They most likely arrived on the scene a little bit later, because as we see that they visited Jesus not in the stable at that night, but at the birth at his house. In verse 11, it says, the wise men visited and worshiped Jesus in a house, not a stable. In fact, the wise men came days, maybe months, or possibly even a year or two after Jesus was born. And so we just assume they showed up that night too, along with the shepherds, and everybody's there. That's what you see sometimes in the scene. Everybody's there, you know, the camels, everything. The whole stable was filled with the wise men, the shepherds, and the angels over top and everything. But really, this is a scene that comes later. So what about the star, though? We see the scene. What about the star? We know it was a one-time event, but others have postulated that maybe it was a comet. But I don't think that's true. It was said in the scriptures in Numbers 24:17 by Balaam, who was a prophet. He said, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. It's an interesting passage in that it shows us the star will come out, maybe pointing to his power and regalness of his personhood. And the scepter, somebody that carries a scepter, a king. But it is said, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall rise, shall come out of Jacob. It's an interesting passage that this tells us that God is pointing to his son. Matthew 2 has nothing to do with astrology. The scriptures often in nature have significant moments in Jesus' ministry. When he was born, the angel showed up. The light shone around the shepherds. You remember the glory of the Lord shone around them. When he was baptized, a dove came down. When he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, the light, the expression of his glory. At his death, there was an earthquake, a cloud at his ascension. It's an amazing picture of what would happen and what God does. There is a birth, and then there is a star. Who were the Magi? They were wise men. Probably men who traveled from far away that came to see what God had provided in his son, Jesus Christ. A king. That's what they're looking for. Where is he? who is born King of the Jews. It's an amazing picture. Robert Schumacher says the typical representation of the Magi arriving on three camels is a far cry from what the scene likely was. The Magi were no doubt traveling in full force with all their oriental pomp, wearing conical hats and riding Persian steeds rather than camels. Accompanying them, historians estimate there could have been upwards of 1,000 mounted Persian cavalrymen acting as bodyguards. That his star brought these Persians out of their woodwork, so to speak. I mean, what would motivate you to get on your horse or a camel or whatever they rode? It really doesn't matter to me. But what would motivate these guys to come and look? Where they're from is amazing. They're probably from around probably Iran. They're probably 850 miles away from where this child was to be born. But they were motivated enough to make the trip. That's an amazing picture. The journey to Jerusalem would be almost 1,000 miles. It would be long and it would be dangerous. Into a foreign land. They would have to cross over borders, come in contact with other people, have enough supplies. The total straight line distance between Susa and Jerusalem is 848.5 miles. Why did they come? Well, if you remember, Daniel was part of this group a long time ago before. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 4, the priestly caste of the Magi were like the Chaldeans in Babylon, and Daniel was head of such an order. It remarks that in Daniel chapter 2, verse 48. Well, where did they go to look for a king? Kings live in palaces, so Jerusalem is the obvious spot. There's where the old king lives. So let's go see the king. Let's go see him and see if he's aware of the new king. So they're asking questions about the new king, who is the king of the Jews, only to find an old king. And they were asking directions. They relied on their GPS, and it took them in the wrong direction. They have relied on their own wits to figure it out, where the new king would be. So they honestly used their practical understanding, and they obviously, if you're going to go look for a king, you'd go to the palace to look for the king. These wise men are highly motivated, and they're on a mission. They were deeply trusting that they would find him. The worldly king, though, is troubled in Jerusalem. Imagine, why is he troubled? Well, you'd be troubled too if 1,000 Persians showed up on your doorstep asking where the other king is. So I just want you to catch that. Herod, who is troubled, was born. He reigned from 37 BC to 4 BC. And what I want you to see is that he is reacting different to the thought of this king. His eyes do not see the coming of this king as good news. It's interesting how God brought the news to the shepherds, isn't it? It's ironic, the juxtaposition of the two. The lowly shepherds, they're out in the fields taking care of the lambs. God sends the heavenly hosts, an army of angels, to the shepherds. But to the cunning, cruel, and very, very insecure king, he sends an army of a different kind. An army of Persians who are often seen as advisors to the government, the governing authority. And they were often in talks with governing forces to talk about who would be their new king and who would be moved up the ladder. And that's who God sends knocking on the palace door. That's a big difference, isn't it? The army, the host of heaven, and versus the army of the Persians showing up on your door on steeds, with steeds. It would be intimidating to any of us. And I can't imagine what Herod was going through, but he's very insecure. He's very cunning. He doesn't like the idea of another king. Peace to him whose favor rests, the angels did sing. When the announcement of the Christ child and his coming, where meek souls would receive him, the dear child enter in. But the answer is, you've got to be meek. And there was nothing meek about old Herod. He is cruel as he is cunning. He would wipe you out if you thought you were even looking his way at the throne. And he did. Caesar Augustus, who is in power, could not transform any of his subjects' hearts or change any of their eternal futures. But the angel said the baby could. Here's an announcement of peace that goes deep within and lasts beyond the grave. Peace for which many yearn. The peace of God that invades a life is based on the discovery of the peace of God. But there's a difference in the reaction of the two different people we see here. The worldly are troubled. Richard Bues said, "Why not Caesar Augustus? He needed this peace. Why not the worldly Herod? He needed the peace. Caesar Augustus was that he could not see anything else except his empire. He reigned 57 years. He boasted, when I began with Rome, it was a city of brick. And when I was left, it was a city of marble." He's pretty impressed with himself. The worldly Herod, the only thing he could think of that he was building, what he built, was his swimming pool. The construction of the rock fortress called Masada. He was surrounded by security and power. Yet the inner man struggled with insecurity. You see that? The juxtaposition of the two? Here's a guy that's running the country, running basically Rome right there. He was Rome's representation at least. And yet he's fearful, even though he's powerful. He's insecure. So when he heard of the infant king, he pursued the infant king, not in homage, but to murder. When Herod heard this, he was troubled. Look at verse 3 there in your Bibles. All of Jerusalem with him was troubled as well. I looked up in a commentary. I was wondering why. Because the Jewish people were said to always be looking for the Messiah. But when he arrived, it would be a wonderful day, you would think, if you were humble and you were meek and you respected the Lord. But what would it be like on a terrible day if you were proud and you did not respect the Lord? All who admit they are sinners need a Savior. But many in Jerusalem did not want to admit they were sinners and needed a Savior. But many in Jerusalem thought they would not accept God's gift of forgiveness. Jesus came to offer forgiveness of sins. They liked the way they were. They wanted to run their own lives and not bow down to worship the Messiah. It's amazing to think that here's the people of God would not welcome the Messiah. Matthew 2:4 says, "And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born." I mean, after all, how would Herod respond? But he's going to find out. And he assembles. Notice who he gets: the chief priests and the scribes, the religious people, the people that read their Bibles, the ones that are supposed to know. How did they respond to the Magi's suddenly showing up to looking for the Messiah? I think it's interesting. The worldly are troubled. The religious are indifferent. We've all heard this. What were they like? They looked it up. They knew where he was coming from. And they repeated the scripture that spoke about where he was going to show up. In Micah 5:2, it says there in verse 5, they told him in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And then they repeated the prophecy that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Now, you would think if you were religious and a group of Persians showed up on your doorstep to basically tell you that the new king had been born, and where was he, and why were they there? I mean, 1,000 guys on a steed that ran 1,000 miles just to get to see this baby. They followed his star. You would think religious people would be a little bit curious. No, they're indifferent about it. I think about this myself. If Jesus came back today, what would the religious people do? You know, we're all looking forward, right, to having him return. But what would we do? They did nothing. They didn't bother to even go look. They had head knowledge, but no heart. There was no passion in their life. They were their approximation to the truth. They were right there, but their proximity did not help them in their passion. It's kind of like, you know, it's kind of a sleepy afternoon with the snow outside, you know. So it's interesting to say that maybe this possibly is in my own heart that I have to be careful of, that I don't get too hard on them and not look at myself here. Are you worldly? Are you troubled? Or are you indifferent about this? It's an interesting thing. They were comfortable, but they had no conviction. So we could talk about them for a long time, but we must move on today because we need to see the wise men. The wise men are seeking. They had eyes to see, ears to hear, and they had the will to follow. I often wonder what that will, how God creates that in us, to seek. Aren't you, you ever thought about that, why you're here, or maybe why you believe in Jesus Christ, and whether you're really, you know, in it? I often think of that with myself as I walk up and I preach because I get so caught up with making sure I say it just right, doing it all right. So maybe I can convince you that I can talk you into getting saved, talk you into actually seeking Christ. But friend, if I could talk you into it, somebody could talk you out of it. You know, like when I've seen some of my friends and family that have had just really tough instances of things happening in their family life, and or maybe to their spouse or to somebody that they loved and lost. It's one thing to have to say you need to have faith. It's another thing to actually live it. We often talk about living faith, but it's through good times and bad times. And so here we have these wise men. They seek God by the light of his star, but also they need the light of his scriptures to really zone in on where he's at. And so they have these wonderful people that are these priests. Even though they know where he's supposed to be born, they were indifferent about it. Yet these Gentiles that came from the east go looking. Going back to who motivated them? Who moved the star? And so my point is that maybe God is motivating these men to actually seek. And maybe God is motivating you to have eyes to see this morning and ears to hear and a will to follow. I don't know. But one of the things that we know is that the wise man searched despite distance, difficulty, and danger. Notice what it says. If you look in verse 7, it says that Herod summoned the wise men secretly, and he ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring word to me that I too may come and worship him." And after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, a star they had seen when it rose before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. See, it couldn't have been a comet. A comet comes and disappears into the night. If you've ever seen a comet or a shooting star, it just goes across the surface of the sky. But this star had moved. It was a 40-day trip because of this star. That means that they were pretty serious about finding Jesus. When they saw the star, it says there in verse 10, they rejoiced with great joy. Wise men still seek God. Wise men worship Jesus. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They found him. How did they respond when they found him? We had the worldly, they were troubled. We had the religious, they were indifferent. The wise men are seeking God. And they are moved to joyful adoration. They are deeply moved to see him. They're not troubled. They're trusting. They are bowing before him. And then thirdly, they worship him and give gifts. What kind of gifts? Well, he got something better than I did that day. He got gold. And that gold is a gift for a king. It's a precious metal. It's fit for the king of men. So Jesus was the man born to be king, but he was to reign not by force, but by love. And he was to rule over men's hearts, not from the throne, but from a cross. This one whom they worship would live to lay down his life on a cross and pray for the forgiveness of the very people who would crucify him. This is why we are to be moved, that our Savior laid down his life for us. And in response to him coming, this ruler who would come, this man who would carry the scepter of life, they give him gold. Second gift was the frankincense, the gift of a priest. It was the temple and used in the temple to worship, and the temple sacrifices, the sweet perfume of frankincense, was used as a function of the priest. And they would often pray and light this sweet perfume of the frankincense to open the way to God for men. The Latin word for priest is pontifex, which means bridge builder. The priest is the man who builds a bridge between men and God. Jesus did that. He opened up the way to God. He made it possible for men to enter into the way, into the presence of God. The last gift is myrrh. It's a gift for somebody who would die. It's used to embalm bodies. This is the gift for the dead, for somebody who would die. They gave a baby embalming fluid. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. He is a baby. It shows Jesus at the door of the carpenter's shop. It shows Jesus living as a man without sin. It shows Jesus going and dying on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins so that we might enter in. The visit of the Magi is an indication that the Gentiles would someday worship the king when the kingdom is set up. Isaiah 60, verse 6 is a very interesting passage. It says that a multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold, frankincense, and shall bring good news and praises of the Lord. I read in the commentary that this talks about a time when the kingdom would be coming, when Jesus would return. That Jesus would return and he would turn funerals into weddings. Joyous occasions, in other words, that he would raise men and women to everlasting life. The offer of peace is for anyone who's humbled enough to say, my present interpretation of my life and the meaning of my life in this universe does not add up. I need a better way. And when we look for a better way, we're humble enough and meek enough to be open to God's revelation. It depends on the attitude of our hearts. As you know, that Queen Elizabeth passed away recently. And one of the pictures that I remember watching as they carried the casket was her crown sitting on top of that casket. In other words, she's going to lay down her crowns before the Lord. They said she had a faith. Listen to her words on Christmas Day in 2011. Although we are capable of great acts of kindness, history teaches us that we are sometimes needed saving from ourselves, from our recklessness or our greed. God sent into the world a unique person, neither a philosopher nor a general, important though they are, but a savior with the power to forgive. It is my prayer that on this Christmas day, we all might find room in our lives for the message of the angels and for the love of God through Christ our Lord. In her own words, it says, Queen Elizabeth said, I know that the only way to live my life is to try to do what is right and to take the long view. To give my best in all that the day brings and to put my trust in God. I'm always amazed at people who have great power, show great strength, not by force, not by show, but by surrender. That picture of her coffin going out, I still see her crown jewels, that ornament, a mental headdress that she would wear, saying, I lay it down before you. May we have eyes to see and the willingness to follow. May God have mercy on us this Christmas. May he give us a new year filled with the sense of call upon our lives, that we too can lay our gifts at his feet. These gifts, John Piper says, are intensifiers of our desire for Christ himself in much the same way that fasting is. When you give a gift to Christ like this, it's a way of saying the joy that I pursue is not the hope of getting rich with things from you. I have not come to you for your things, but for yourself. And this I desire, I now intensely demonstrate by giving up things in the hope of enjoying your more, not things. By giving to you what you do not need and what I might enjoy, I am saying more earnestly and more authentically, you are my treasure, not these things. It says in chapter 2, verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary and mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. They opened their treasures. They offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. May we be deeply moved today to bow before him. And this new year, use our gifts for his glory and our good as we serve him. For those of us who have eyes to see and wills to come and follow, let us now go home and tell others as we return to our fields. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this day, for this Christmas day belongs to you. I pray, Father in heaven, that you would help us to have eyes to see and wills to follow, that we would not try to do this on our own strength, that we would be not indifferent, we wouldn't be troubled, but that we would be trusting, deeply trusting in the Lord. Father, we pray these things for all of our friends and family. We ask now that you would consecrate our lives as we would leave this place in a different way, willing to walk with Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear the words of the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you. Merry Christmas. Thank you.